Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. And dropping down to verse 13, we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Let us pause here and turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as we are about to hear your word. We pray and ask, Lord, that you may be with us in a special way, that you may speak to us, that you may reveal yourself through your word to us this morning. Please quiet our hearts and our spirits. Please open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word this morning. For we ask this in your son's name. Amen. So, "What's in the name" is the title of my message this morning. But I will say this as I begin, that this title is not original to me. I actually borrowed this title from an old pastor of mine, whose title was also "What's in a Name," but his text was a different one. I think it was from Proverbs, where he was speaking of a good name is one that you want to have. So, different message, different text, but similar title. But I'm sure that you will all agree with me that names are very important. Names are very useful because they allow us to label people, places, and things. Names are also very significant because they give us, in a sense, a starting point in understanding and interacting with the world around us. Names give us a point of identification, if you will. For example, if I am to mention Plymouth Rock, it will obviously ring a bell. We all remember from American history that this is the traditional site that the Pilgrims disembarked the Mayflower. Or if I say to my kids Chuck E. Cheese's, they know. I've never been there. They have several times, but yeah, it is a very important name to them. So names are very important. They carry meaning and they carry weight. Anybody who knows you knows your name. Names are a gateway into knowing who you are. And so names do matter significantly. And so it is when it comes to God's name, we find that God's names carry even more significance. God's names are significant because they are connected to who He is. God's names increase our knowledge and deepen our experience of Him. And God has many names. And one of the reasons why He has given us many names to refer to Himself is that one name just does not capture everything that God is and who He is. And so the many names we're given of God help us better understand who God is. One name cannot fully and completely communicate all that God is to us. And so His names reveal various facets, various characteristics, various parts of His character. And throughout Scripture, when God wanted to reveal a new part of His character to His people, He did so more often than not by revealing a new name. Each name of God, you can think of it this way, is like a puzzle to the nature of God, revealing different parts and aspects of God. And the more names that we encounter of God in the Scriptures, the more our knowledge and the more our understanding of who God is and what it means for Him to be God will grow. And here this morning, we want to look at the name Yahweh, or Jehovah in English. It is a name that many people are familiar with. Yahweh is the most frequently used name of God in the Old Testament. In fact, it is used over 6,000 times. And one could safely say that Yahweh is God's most favorite name for himself. It is his most famous name. When we think of names, when we come to the word God could somewhat in a sense be vague, because a lot of religions use the word God. But we need to know who we are talking about. And through the names of God, God clarifies his own identity for us. And so this morning we're going to focus on this text before us that gives us one of the clearest pictures, one of the clearest demonstrations and explanations of one of the names of God. And so here in Exodus 3, we come to the part where God is sending Moses to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses here comes into an experience of God. When God tells Moses that he wants him to go to Pharaoh and go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, Moses asks, when I go back to these people and I tell them God has sent me, and they ask me, whose authority are you coming under to deliver us out of Egypt? Who should I say sent me? And we have our text in verse 14 where God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then he ends verse 15 by saying, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am has sent me to you. Now my focus this morning is not to go into so much detail explaining the different parts of the name from the Hebrew, but to look at the implications of what this name means, what this name is all about. And so there are three implications of this name, Yahweh, that I would like us to focus on this morning. And the first implication is this, that when God uses the name Yahweh, when he says, I am who I am in verse 14 to Moses, I am has sent me to you. The first implication is this, it is that God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, and in his promises. I am who I am here is referring to the changelessness of God. When God says, I am who I am, God is saying, I am the person who does not change. When God names himself here to Moses, he doesn't merely name himself as an attribute, but he identifies himself as the being I am that I am. And it's important to know that the verb I am here is the verb that carries the meaning to be, or to become. And the verb tense that is used here shows the state of eternal, unchanging being. You can read it this way. God is saying, I was, or I am, and I will be. Very similar to the statement that the New Testament makes of the Lord Jesus Christ when it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. This is saying that God is unchangeable. There is no variation or shadow of changing, as James says. Malachi 3:6 says, I, Yahweh, do not change. And this is really good news that God does not change. This is extremely good news for us. It is good news because if God was to become worse, then that would not be a good thing. But even more so, if God was to become better, if God was to change for the better, it would mean he was not good in the first place. Because the moment he changes for the better, then it is clear that he is not infinitely good to begin with. but we know he is. And so he is unchangeable. I am does not change. Psalm 9 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102 verses 25 through 27 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. God is changeless. This here is showing us in explicit form the difference between things that are not permanent and God who is permanent, God who does not change. This is the fundamental difference between God the creator and the creature. See, the creatures are mutable. Creatures change. We change from the very moment that we are born. We begin to change. We are forever changing. We are getting older. But God does not go through that process. He is who he was, and he will be who he is, because I am never steps out of the present tense. In other words, God is always now. We are creatures of change. We go from here to there. We go from then till now. But God exists as the I am. God is unchangeable. He cannot cease to be what he is. He existed long before anything was created, and he will exist long after they have all been destroyed. God does not change. Even his character does not change. Nothing can alter the character of God. Even James speaks to this very same effect when he speaks of the good and perfect gifts that come from God. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. God's character does not change even in the slightest degree. The character of God today will always be and is exactly the same as it was during Bible times. God does not change. His character does not change. Even his purposes do not change. Isaiah verses 46, 9 through 11 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. God is unchangeable. And so I am reveals that God does not change. That is the first implication of the name I am. But the second implication of the name Yahweh is that God, secondly, is self-existent. He is self-existent. And we see this self-existence in two ways. Firstly, that God is independent. God is independent. God saying, I am, means that God is not a contingent being. If there is anything that is implied here and revealed in explicit terms in this statement, I am, is that God is not a contingent being. He is the non-contingent. Everything else is contingent. But when God says, I am that I am, or in other words, he's saying that I exist within me. Nothing outside of me contributes to my existence. Nothing makes God who he is. And none of us here can say that, because we all exist because somebody created us. We only exist because we were preceded by a father and a mother. We are because our parents were. We exist because they existed. In other words, I am because they were. If there was no them, then there would be no me. But not only is my existence dependent on my parents, but it is also dependent upon external things outside of me that allow me to exist. I am existing right now because oxygen is contributing to my existence. If there was no oxygen, I would not be standing here before you. We also exist because of the food we eat, because of the food that is around us. And so we see that everything in this world exists, everything in this material world exists because something happened in order for them to exist. All of this, all of us are contingent. We are dependent on something else for our existence. But God exists because He is. So what God is revealing to Moses here is that He is totally independent. He exists by His own power. Nothing outside God caused Him to be created. He says, I am who I am. He is completely within Himself. He is completely independent. But secondly, we see that God, not only is He independent, He is also self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. God's self-existence is also indicated in His self-sufficiency. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. He is absolutely self-sufficient. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking to when he's speaking to the Greeks who believe that they're God's created people because God's needed people for something. In Acts 17, he says to the people, 17 verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him." The implication here is that God does not need anything from mankind. We see this also in the book of Job, where God asks Job the question in Job 41 verse 11, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him?" Psalm 50 verses 10 through 12 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." God did not create mankind because he was lonely or needed their fellowship. Even without creation, God would still be absolutely and infinitely self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone or anything else. Who He is determined by Himself alone. He sustains Himself. He has no origin. He is self-existent, and He needs no one, and He has no needs. He is self-sufficient. He has no needs. God is the only truly independent and self-sufficient person in the universe. He is self-existent. He is independent. He is self-sufficient. And the third implication of the name Yahweh is that God is eternal. God is eternal. And by God's eternality, we're saying that God, firstly, is timeless. He is timeless. God has no beginning. He has no end. He has no succession of moments in His own being. There's no passing of time. God is eternal. And so when he says, I am, he is saying that I am eternal. This relates to his self-existence, yes, but even more particularly, it relates to God with regard to time. God has no beginning. God has no end. He has no past. He has no future. He is eternally present. The passing of time does not add or detract from who God is. He has always been what he always is, and he always will be what he always is. I will say that again. He has always been what he always is, and he will always be what he always is. I am is eternal. And back to Psalm 91, where it begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And similarly in Job 36, verse 26, Elihu says of God, Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. And God speaking in Revelation 1, verse 8, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am speaks of God's continual existence. Even the Lord Jesus Christ uses the present tense verb, implying the continuation of his presence when he speaks to the Jews, when he says, Before Abraham was, I am, in John 8, verse 58. And God saying to Moses, in verse 15, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. God is eternal. He is timeless. And that is the very point of his name. He is eternal. And he has made his eternal name known to us. And so, in light of these three implications, what do we do with these implications of God's name? So, what is the question we can ask? Well, firstly, it shows us that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. We turn to Exodus chapter 6, the passage that was read in our hearing. But I'd like us to focus on verses 6 through 8 and listen to what the Lord says to Moses here. He says, Say therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. We see here the I will statements of God. In these three short verses, we get seven promises from God. And another thing I also want to bring your attention in these three verses is The phrase, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. We see it at the very beginning of verse 6. We see it midway through verse 7. And we see it at the very end of verse 8. And I don't want you to miss that. He is saying, here is my name. I am Yahweh, and this is what I am going to do. He is showing the greatness of his name in the context of his promises to his people. They go together. God is saying, I, Yahweh, I will be faithful. I will fulfill my promises. The promises that I gave to Abraham, the promises that I gave to Isaac, and the promises that I gave to Jacob. I am faithful to what I have said I will do, and I will do it. And what are those I will statements here referring to? Well, they are the promises of liberation, the promises of bringing them out, the promises of delivering them from the oppression of the Egyptians, the promise of freedom to liberate them, to take them to the land that was promised. He says, I will do this. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. When God reveals his name to his people, and if we're to survey the Bible, more often than not, we see that he reveals his name in a specific situation. But when Yahweh wants to show himself, it is always in a situation of life. Whenever we see God's name revealed, it is always a name that fits the situation that his people are in. And when God wants to make a special point about himself, like our text, we see so that he is doing it here in the context of his creation of his people through their liberation from the Egyptians. God reveals himself through the mess and the problems and the situation of life. God is faithful. He is saying in this passage, he will do everything that he has promised to do. He will be faithful because he is Yahweh. And so, what should our response be in light of all of this? Well, our response should be that of faith. It should be that of hope, no matter what the situation of life may be. And I do not know what situations in life you are facing, but God has a name for every situation that we face. Regardless of that situation that you may be in right now, we are not to focus on the situation. We're not to focus on the burning bush, if you will, that is part of our passage, but we are to focus on the God who wants to reveal himself through the burning bush. More often than not, we tend to see the problem and to focus on the problem before us, but we don't focus on God. We don't see God who is trying to reveal himself through our problem. And God's name always give us something to focus on as we go through the trials and problems of life. If we're to think back to the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his only son, we find here a very confusing situation. The son whom God had said to Abraham, through Isaac shall all your descendants be blessed. So all the descendants of the world be blessed through this son. And then God tells him to go and sacrifice this child. A very confusing situation. It does not make sense. But little did Abraham know that on that mountain, God would reveal himself in a new way to Abraham, which he had never revealed before. He revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God meets us in the stuff and situations of life. If we're to move forward, fast forward a few hundred years into the book of 1 Samuel, and we meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where he confronts Goliath. We see there another name of God revealed in that situation in chapter 17, where David goes and faces Goliath, and Goliath comes towards David, and David says to Goliath, you come to me with sword, with javelin, and with spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. And we see through that situation that David was in, God revealing himself to David, revealing himself to the people in a new way. The God, the Lord of hosts. And so God meets us in the stuff and situations of life. And we are to find rest in him. We are to find refuge in him. We are to put our hope and our faith in God. We are to rest in the unchangeable, in the self-sufficient and eternal God. We are not to focus on our circumstances. We are to put our focus rather on the character of God that is being revealed to us. God himself knows and sees our affliction. He hears our cries and he knows our suffering. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. He is self-existent. And to trust his character is what we are to do. To trust him when we do not know why things are happening in our life. This is what we see over and over when God says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. He is reminding his people that regardless of what is happening to you, come aside, come and trust in me, come to me. I am the Lord and I will deliver you. He is Yahweh. We are to put our faith and our hope and our trust in him. But secondly, finally, our response should be that of adoration and affection for God, for all that he is, for all that he's done, for all that he is going to do. And what better way for us to end than to listen to the words of Psalm 8, which we heard earlier, where the psalmist sings the praises of God. He says, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so our response ought to be one of adoration, ought to be one of affection for the God who is unchangeable, who is eternal, who is timeless. And so when we see God's names revealed, we have something to hope on. We have something to lean on through the stuff and situations of life. And so we are to give our praise, our adoration, and our affection to God. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you for this great reminder from this text of Scripture, that you are the God who changes not. You are the God who is eternal. You are the God who is all-sufficient and self-existent. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this name that you have given us that shows us that you are faithful to all your promises and that you redeem a people for yourself. We pray and ask, dear Lord, that we may always remember who you are, that whenever we see your names revealed in the Bible, that we may have hope and faith and something to lean on as we face the different situations and circumstances of life. Please help us see you afresh. Please help us always look to you. Please watch over us and protect us as we part one from the other. For we ask this through your mighty name and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake we pray. Amen.